Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. We'll be reading verses 22 through 30. And as you are turning there, let me just remind you a little bit of the context for where we're at in God's Word in the Gospel of Matthew. This is after Christ has been ministering during his earthly ministry on earth for some time now. He's done amazing miracles that we have read of, healing those who are sick, raising the dead to life, calming the storm. He has the authority to do these things because he is the Messiah, the God-man, fully God, fully man, anointed by the Spirit to have power to make right what has been broken because of sin. In chapter 12, we've seen the wicked response of the Pharisees to Christ, the true Messiah. These rulers of the time were covetous, jealous of his power, of his authority, and particularly of his rule and affection that the crowd had for him, the way that he ruled the crowd, that he was their leader, and they saw their power being taken away, and so they responded sinfully to the Messiah. We will see that again this morning in this section as we look at chapter 12, verses 22 through 30. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy word. This word is life. Give it your attention. Starting in verse 22 of chapter 12. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed, and they said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to our hearing. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we come before your word. We thank you that we come not in our own strength, but by your Spirit. We entrust that your Spirit will make known to us your truth, that we would understand your word, that you would apply it to us by your Spirit, that we would bear fruit in our lives because of what we do here now in this time, meditating upon your truth. Father, we recognize as we come to your word, particularly this portion of your word that has difficult things to understand, that we don't come in our own wisdom, and we come humbly before you, knowing that we do not know all things, that we won't know all things. And so we come to learn what you would have us learn. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I want to draw our attention to as we come into this text is that we would notice first the crowd's response to what Christ does. We see another miracle of Christ. This isn't the first time that Christ has cast a demon out of a demon-possessed man in the Gospel of Matthew. But here we see a great crowd that has gathered around him, is a witness to these things, and the people are amazed. The crowd is amazed. They begin to wonder, can this be the Son of David? Can this be the Messiah? The promised one from the Old Testament, the one that has been promised to the people of God. They wonder these things. And As we've been in this series for a while, you know that that is what is in sight here for Matthew. Matthew begins the New Testament, this gospel, showing this is the Messiah. This is Christ Jesus, the answer to God's promises. The one that we've been waiting for throughout the whole Old Testament is here. And in our sermon last week, we saw that He is that chosen servant prophesied by Isaiah. He is the one. And the people see and they're wondering, can this really be Him? Is this the Messiah? And then we see that contrasted with these Pharisees, these religious leaders. And we see a desperate and wicked attempt to discredit Christ's testimony by His actions that He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. The Pharisees want to obscure that and discredit it in a wicked, wicked way. They claim that Christ was using Satan's power. That name Beelzebul is a name for Satan in the New Testament. They're saying that Christ is not the Messiah. He is some man that's coming and wielding Satan's power. Now this fits in with verse 14. If you look back to verse 14, we'll remember that the Pharisees had been conspiring together to destroy the Christ. An accusation that a Jew was using witchcraft or sorcery related to Satan, to Satan's power, was a capital offense. It was worthy of death. And so we see this is in line with their efforts to destroy the Christ. They are trying to murder Him, to try to come up with accusations that would justify killing Him. And Christ warns here in verse 32. So we didn't get to there because that's our sermon text for next week. But in verse 32, Christ warns that these accusations that these Pharisees are making go way beyond just doubting whether He's the Messiah. These accusations are not just an offense to Christ, but they're an offense or a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's an unforgivable sin that the Pharisees commit here in trying to discredit Christ by saying that His power doesn't come from God, but comes from Satan. And we'll take up verses 31 and 32 in our sermon next week, Lord willing. But Christ here points out the absurdity of their claim, just how desperate they are. How can Satan cast out Satan? Why would He do that? And what Christ is saying, let's give some credit here to our enemy. He's not a fool. He's not divided against himself. He is evil. And Satan would not cast out Satan. But these men are hardened against Christ. They're making absurd claims because Christ is true. And Christ is truth, and those who are opposed to Christ aren't left with truth. They're left with absurd, false claims. And as we get into this text, and we're going to jump around a little bit and really wrestle with this text this morning, but as we get into this text, I want you to consider those two responses that we see at the beginning of our text. Matthew is showing us something about Christ and something about Satan, and what's your response to what is being shown here? Maybe this morning you come, and you come like a newcomer, amazed as you hear these words about Christ casting out a demon. And you're wondering, who is this Jesus? Who is He? Who is this Jesus of the Bible who casts out demons, who has power against evil? That does He have power to address my needs? Is He a promised solution from God for the problems that I experience? And you're wondering. Maybe that's your response. Or maybe you come with a hardened heart, like the Pharisees. You won't follow Christ because you know if you were to follow Him, you'd have to give up your power, your autonomy, the life that you have in yourself. You know that if you were to follow Him, you'd have to give up those earthly comforts. You know that if Jesus is who He says He is, and if you were to believe in Him, you'd have to follow Him and obey His rules and live life for Him. And you don't want to do that. You're hardened to that. You want to live life for you. And we see the Pharisees doing that. And so I want you to ask yourself, is that your response to Christ? Do you have that resistance to believing that He is who He says He is and coming to Him by faith and living for Him? There's another group that isn't mentioned in our text, but it's present. It's the disciples. Now maybe you're a disciple this morning. You're a follower of Christ. You love Christ. You know who He is. You've been walking with Him. And for all of us, no matter where you're at, my prayer is that we would grow as followers of Christ as we look to a fairly difficult text this morning. May we see Christ. May we grow in understanding what it means to live by faith in Him. The one who has power over evil. The one who can give our souls rest and eternal life. May we depend on Him and trust Him to bring victory for us over our problems, over the things that are evil, over Satan himself. Our main point this morning is that we would depend on the Son of David for victory over the devil, for binding the devil. Now, as you have been with me, we've been going through Matthew. When you preach through a book, you're forced to deal with the text that comes next. And there are difficult things in God's Word. J.C. Ryle says that we shouldn't be surprised that there are hard things to understand in the Bible. The Bible would not be the book of God if it had not deep places here and there, which man has no line to fathom. And yet God still reveals something to us. It's not as if, oh, that's difficult to understand, and so we'll just leave that over there. We'll just jump right over it. We're gonna see what does God have for us to learn. There's things beyond our understanding, and that's good for us to know. In our text here, in these 10 verses or so, from verses 22 through 32, we have this idea of the binding of Satan. And we have this idea of an unforgivable sin in 10 verses. Hard things to understand. We're going to tackle those in two separate sermons. Like I said, the unpardonable sin we'll take next week. What does it mean for us this morning that Christ has come into Satan's house and bound him that he may plunder his goods? Why is that here in Matthew? How does that relate to the Pharisees, to the gospel? As we dive into these difficult things, the most important thing for us to see here is that Christ is able and has the authority and the power over Satan. We see here a message of hope and victory, of good against evil. That's at the forefront, that's at the highlight, that is what is in view here by Matthew. Christ is the Messiah. He is able. That's the main point here, and we need to depend on Him in this battle. Now, the other thing that may be difficult for us is we're not used to the idea of demons, of spiritual warfare. That often, and particularly in our day and age, is obscured, is not in our minds. We don't think of that probably as often as we should and recognize there is a spiritual battle going on. There is a real enemy. And we neglect to think of that, and that's harmful because we need to be actively be depending upon Christ in the battle that we are part of, whether we recognize it or not. And so we need to look to Christ. Look to Christ at first here in the binding of Satan. Christ tells a story. It's a parable. It's a story that has a greater meaning. I almost hesitate using this example, but I think it'll be helpful. Not to make too much great a light of what is being said here. This is a serious thing, but we have a kind of a strange story being told of home invasion. And when I think of home invasion, I think of Home Alone. And these burglars that want to rob this block of houses, they can't get away with it until they first deal with that little Kevin McAllister. They couldn't do it. They couldn't rob the house. They had to tie him up. And Jesus is telling us a story that if a burglar wants to plunder the goods of a house, they have to deal with the homeowner, with the one who will oppose them. Christ is saying in somewhat of a strange way, that Satan is this strong man that needs to be dealt with before Christ can come in and minister and overturn wickedness. That the strong man, Satan, needs to be dealt with, tied up, incapacitated, so that Christ can minister. So the house here is representing the world. It's also representing someone that Satan is possessing. We'll see, even just in a few more verses later in Matthew chapter 12, a demon-possessed man is described as a house that has been, once the demon is cast out, it's a clean house, empty, swept clean. And so we see that picture of the house being the world or someone that Satan is possessing. Christ is this invader, binding the strong man, delivering those who are under his tyranny. Christ is declaring here in Matthew 12 that he has bound the strong one during his earthly ministry so that he may plunder Satan's kingdom and establish his own. Jesus is stronger than the strong man. Jesus is not foiled by the one who is currently in the house in Matthew chapter 12. He is able to deal with him. He is stronger than the strong man. We see that it is by the Spirit of God that Christ is able. He is able to do this. He is stronger. We see that the first stage of the kingdom of God being established, the inauguration of God's kingdom here in Christ's earthly ministry, and Christ is highlighting this as he's interacting with these Pharisees who are trying to discredit him. Jesus is using God's kingdom power against the enemies of God here in Matthew 12. And as scary and as strange as demon possession is, we see that it was harmful to this man. He couldn't speak. He couldn't see. Christ was able. He was stronger. He cast the demon out and he healed the man, and he was able to see and speak. He had power. Jesus is able to make right the wrong in this world. He has the authority to cast out demons and to heal the broken. The man was cured instantly and completely. And so Satan is the strong man in this story. Jesus is stronger, but there's still a strong man in the parable. In 1 John chapter 5, we see John says that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. He has been given some authority and some dominion over this world. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Satan is a real person, a real being, the great adversary, the great tempter of Adam and Eve that was there at the beginning of our Bible in Genesis 3 as an instrument of tempting the first people, corrupting them, corrupting God's creation at the very beginning. This great deceiver waged war against God and his people. We see in Genesis chapter 3 when he is cursed, that all people from that point on would be either in line with him or at enmity with him. Satan is a key character in the story of God's Word, in this real account of what has been happening since God created. Satan influenced nations to rise against God's people and persecute them throughout the Old Testament. And we see that this is in mind in Revelation chapter 20. We read that Satan was bound by that angel so that he would no longer deceive the nations. God has allowed this evil one to be the prince of this world for a time. But we need to remember a few things. He's a strong man, but he can't sit on the throne. Satan invaded this world. He doesn't rule it by right, but by treachery. Satan came into this world and was temporarily allowed to have dominion and to oppose God's people. He had the right to influence the souls of men, to possess, influence nations. These are the goods in the parable. The strong man has accumulated goods in this house. It's the souls of men and the influence of nations. And it's important to keep in mind that God has allowed this. He is in control. Martin Luther said so well that the devil is God's devil. It's not as if we have two impersonal forces in the world, the yin and yang, the dark and the light, and there are these equal forces opposed to each other. And it's a question of who will win, the good or the evil, in these equally opposed impersonal forces. No, there's the Creator God, and there is the creature Satan. And God is in control, and He has allowed him, for His purposes, to have temporary dominion in this world. He is God's devil. And yet, even though he is allowed by God, he's under God, we still need to recognize he is a strong adversary, not to be underestimated. He is cunning and dangerous. Christ is the only one who is able to have victory over Satan. We can't do it in ourselves. We see even in Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent is cursed, that the one who will crush his head is the seed of the woman. And Christ had to crush the serpent's head and have his heel bruised for there to be victory over this strong adversary. Christ comes into his house, and he binds him, and he sets free those who are oppressed. This is what Christ came to do. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "The Son of Man came to destroy the works of the devil." Acts chapter 10 says that the words began from Galilee, and God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit to heal those oppressed by the devil. This was part of his mission. Jesus has entered the house of the strong man by becoming like us, by becoming a man, and entering into that temporary dominion of Satan, this world. And he was able to cast out demons, and to heal, and to save, because he is able to bind the strong man. That's what he's saying here in Matthew chapter 12, as these Pharisees try to discredit him. He says, "I am able. I can cast out demons by the Spirit of God." Christ responds to the Pharisees' wicked claim that he is in line with Satan by showing that it couldn't be further from the truth. He has come to have victory over Satan. He is not in league with him. We see here the first fruits of Christ's victory over Satan. And as Christ goes to the cross, we see the climax of that war. John chapter 12, verse 3, Jesus says, referring to the cross, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world will be cast out." In Colossians chapter 2, Paul picks up on this and he says, "This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Satan and his minions, the rulers and authorities, have been disarmed. Christ crushed the head of the serpent on the cross. As Hebrews chapter 2 says, that through death he, that is Jesus, might destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Jesus destroyed the one who has power over death by his death and resurrection. Christ's complete dominion and power over Satan is clear. Satan has been bound so that we may be set free. Christ binds the strong man and plunders his goods. The seed of the woman has crushed the head of the serpent. And during Christ's earthly ministry, the kingdom of God was near or was at hand. And in fact, it was present in Christ the King. As he was going towards his inauguration to be exalted as king, we see the kingdom of God is at work. It doesn't wait till the cross. It's at work in His ministry. The kingdom of God restricts Satan from deceiving and oppressing those whom Christ chooses during His earthly ministry. In Luke chapter 8, we see the forces of Satan, the demons, beg Christ, "Don't cast me out into the abyss." They recognize that Christ then and there had authority over Satan. Their kingdom was being actively defeated by this man from Nazareth, because he was not a mere man. He came anointed by the power of the Spirit, the true Messiah, proclaiming justice. And He is our hope. We need to look to Him in this battle against Satan. Secondly, we want to be assured that God's kingdom has come. Christ is showing here that the very fact that He is casting out demons by the Spirit of God is proof. It's proof that the kingdom of God has come. He says, "If I am doing this by the power of the Spirit, then the kingdom of God is upon you." It is being inaugurated. It is present, a present developing reality throughout the Gospel of Matthew, throughout the Gospels, through Christ's earthly ministry, due to His very presence there, due to His incarnation and then His victory over Satan's attempts to tempt Him in the wilderness, and then the rest of His earthly ministry in general. He is binding Satan. And that was ultimately accomplished on the cross. So what does that mean, that Satan has been bound and the kingdom of God has come? There's a lot of intricacy and that we could get into here. There's a lot of debatable aspects of that. I want to try to focus and keep our text here in Matthew 12 in front of us. But we know that Matthew chapter 20 refers to this first coming of Christ. In those first opening verses, in verses 2 through 3, where Christ comes and where Satan has been bound and cast in the pit. That millennium, that 1,000 years, that begins after Christ's first coming. And it concludes before Christ's second coming. There is a progressive nature to the binding of Satan. We see that by the progressive nature of it here in Matthew 12 and as it leads up to the cross. And we can think of it in a few ways of being progressive. As it develops, when the gospel is preached in resurrection power throughout the world, which is the power of God to save, and the cross is preached, Christ crucified, this binds the effectiveness of Satan's attempts and grip on the souls and influences of those across all nations. The kingdom of God is upon you. We see that in the opening chapters of Acts, as the church is being established, we see at Pentecost when the Spirit comes and those who witness the disciples, the apostles speaking in all these different tongues. We see how the gospel begins to go out unobstructed. Thousands being converted. The gospel is able to save. We see Satan weakened and bound. Satan cannot possess believers and he can't influence the Gentile nations. The gospel is going out into the nations. He cannot stop that. He can't organize nations against the church to successfully destroy it, as we saw in the Old Testament. Although a remnant was preserved, entire nations came and plundered Israel and Judah with the Assyrians and Babylonians. Satan can't do that in that kind of mass scale. He's been bound. The nations cannot be deceived. You might say, well, what about these nations that are opposed so fully to the church? But even in those nations that openly oppose the church, we see that Satan is not successful in using these nations to stop the progress of the gospel. We hear encouraging reports that in China, thousands and thousands are worshiping underground. Even in our own RP denomination, there's so many believers reported to us. Presbyteries far bigger than our own here in America. To the extent that the gospel makes progress and the people are converted, The nations are undeceived. The world is being influenced by the gospel. The gospel is going out. Satan's power is limited. He roams the earth as a lion in chains. Some may wonder, well, if Satan is bound, how is he still at work? I think he's bound in that he can't, as I said, he can't deceive the nations in the way that he once was able. And he can't oppose the progress of the gospel to the Gentiles as he once was able. But his binding doesn't mean that he isn't active. He's a defeated foe. His end is certain. And Paul tells the church this in Romans 16, that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Satan's head was crushed on the cross. And that is, there's an ongoing, continuing crushing of his head by the church through the proclamation of Christ by the Spirit. John speaks of an ongoing danger of Satan in Revelation 12. He says, even after he is cast out of heaven, woe to the earth and the sea because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. He's an enraged animal. Peter speaks of Satan as our enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. A few weeks ago, I used the example of a rattlesnake's head that's been cut off, but it's still able to bite. That's the current state of our enemy. He's bound. He's unable to do what he once was able to do. He will be loosed again for a time, for that final state of apostasy before Christ returns to judge the living and the dead. This entire world was in the devil's hands. He had authority over the nations. We see that in Luke chapter 4. He says to Christ, he says, I have the power to give you this world. And Christ doesn't argue with him. We see in Job, he even had a place in heaven to accuse the saints. He was once able to deceive the Gentiles, to stop the gospel from going out, to stop the nation of Israel to be a blessing to all the nations. But with Christ's coming, that has been overturned. By Christ's perfect obedience and his death and resurrection, his ascension, he was crowned in heaven as the rightful ruler of the world. Satan is bound. What Satan promised to Christ in that temptation has been granted to Christ through his obedience to God. Christ did not say, okay, Satan, I will bow to you that I may have what will be mine. He resisted temptation. He humiliated himself. He suffered even to the point of death. And God says, therefore you will be exalted. And the God-man, Christ, is given the throne. And so now we see, because of these truths, because of Satan has been bound, because Christ is reigning as the God-man, the Messiah, we are to have confidence in our mission. Satan cannot stop the advancement of the gospel. We are to gather with Christ. Gather with Christ. As we look to these final verses here in verse 29 and 30, and we see this idea of gathering with Christ. And first, I want us to see, and J.C. Ryle points this out in his commentary here, that we can't be neutral towards Christ. And isn't that helpful for us? We have here right in front of us the battle displayed, the battle of Satan against God. And as we think about our place in it, you are on one side of that battle. There isn't a neutral territory. You are with Christ or against Him. It's not enough to just be not as bad as the next person. It's not enough to try your best to just be a good person. It's not enough to tolerate Christ and Christianity. It's not enough to accept Christ alongside with many other religions. Don't shrink away from Christ. You are for Him or against Him. And if you are against Him, you're on the losing side. You won't escape judgment. Christ wins. You can't be neutral. The kingdom of God is not divided. It is united in Christ against evil. And apart from faith in Christ, we are evil. We are wicked. Our father is Satan, whether we realize it or not. We need to place our faith in Christ and live for Him. And the text moves from that this flow of who Christ is to a call for us, for those who are with Christ, to participate in His work of gathering the lost. We are to be active in following Christ. The Pharisees, opposed to Christ, were scattering. They were obscuring the gospel. They were not part of this preserving of a remnant of faithful people of God. They were opposed to that work by their idolatrous ways, by their sinful pride and self-righteousness. We are in Christ to gather with Him, to turn from our pride and our self-righteousness, our idolatry, to turn away from any thought in us that would diminish Christ and His work. Satan has been bound. The kingdom of God is at hand. Satan's kingdom has been overthrown, and now Christ, in Christ, following Christ, by the power of the same Spirit that empowered Him to cast out demons, that same Spirit empowers us to proclaim Christ and Him crucified. We are used by Christ to plunder the house of the wicked usurper. This truth should give us confidence in the mission of the church. You know your mission. You know that you've been told to go to the ends of the world, making disciples of all nations. You know that you are to proclaim Christ. Here is confidence for you in that work. Satan cannot stop you. Satan's definitive binding means that we are to have confidence now that he is restricted, for he can't stop the gospel from going out. He can't stop the gospel from being effective. We are God's instruments being used to progressively deprive Satan of his goods, that strong man who has stored up his goods. As we proclaim the gospel and the Spirit claims the souls of men from every corner of the world. We see this in Christ's words to Paul, recounted in Acts 26. Acts 26, Christ sends the church to continue the work against Satan. He says to Paul that he is sending him to the nations to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me, by faith in Christ. When Christ commissioned Paul, he told him to go to the nations, turn them from Satan to Christ. We have that commission as well. We are to be part of the body of Christ that is commissioned to proclaim Him to the nations, to tell the good news, to preach Christ, the hope that we have within us. And all of us have different gifts in that. That commission is to the church. If you are in the church, you are part of that commission, but it will look like for all of us, different for all of us as members of the body. Some will be going out, proclaiming, defending. Others will be a warm place of refuge for those who come in. At different periods, at different times of our life, we'll operate differently in being part of that calling, but it is a calling for us as a church. And we are to be faithful in that here in Fresno to proclaim. And we don't do it with fear. We do it with confidence because Satan has been bound. The enemy is still active, waging battle against the church, but the war has been won by Christ. He proclaims victory and justice. God is gathering those who are His. Christ is exalted and drawing His sheep from all peoples, all nations. Christ is building His church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. That is a promise. May it give us confidence that we would come to Christ and follow Christ. And lastly, let me just say, there is real evil in this world. You can't be neutral. You need Christ. If you have not yet come to Christ, if you have not received that easy burden, that light yoke, you need to come to Christ by faith, to believe that He came, lived a perfect life, that His obedience is being offered to you, that the sin that you have done against God would be paid for by Him on the cross. You will not have victory over your own problems. You will not have victory over this great and evil force that is very real. You need the Son of David, the Messiah. You need Him, and you receive Him by faith. Christ came, and Christ will come again. What a glorious day that will be. He will wipe away every tear. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain. For the former things will pass away. He will make all things new. These words are trustworthy and true. Do you believe them? Do they give you hope and strength for the battle ahead? Christ is at work. He has given us, the church, His Word and His Spirit. Be with Him, follow Him, depend on Him as we face our enemies. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Christ's work on our behalf. We thank You for His work that was so pleasing to You that You exalted Him, fulfilled Your plan of redemption in Him. Father, we thank You that though there is an enemy, and though he was strong and crafty, he has been defeated in Christ. We thank You that You have given us Christ, that He may be our refuge. Father, we pray that You would work in us by Your Spirit, that we would have confidence as we go from here, that even this week we would seek ways to proclaim Christ, to proclaim the gospel, to share the hope that we have, the peace that others so desperately need. Give us boldness in this and faithfulness. Help us to be winsome and humble, lifting You up. We thank You that the work of conversion is not something that we do, but it's something that You do, and we entrust that to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.